Lord, we are thankful for the example that you have given us. We are so thankful that you have shown us how to live in sending your Son. And Lord, we know that you showed us that the way to live is to serve, is to love others, is to reach out to others. Father, as your people, I pray, Lord, that we would follow your example. Teach us, Lord, about that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you know that pastors have bad days? You do? That may come as a shock to some of you, but it is true. I've had extremely bad days. I will have more, just like you. I had a pastor friend send me an email this week that had some bad day jokes for pastors. Let me share a sample. You know it's going to be a bad day, pastor, when you finally remember the name of the person you promised to visit in the hospital while reading the obituaries. That's going to be a bad day. You know it's going to be a bad day, pastor, when the youth pastor urgently asks you about the church's liability insurance. It's going to be a bad day when your church treasurer sends you a postcard from Geneva. It's going to be a bad day when the couple you married a year ago calls to ask about a warranty. That'll be a bad day. He also sent some good news, bad news jokes for the pastor. Good news, pastor, Mrs. Jones is just wild about your sermons. Bad news, Mrs. Jones is also wild about the Gong Show and Texas Chainsaw Massacre. Good news, pastor, your women's softball team won their first game. Bad news, they beat your men's softball team. Good news, pastor, church attendance rose dramatically the last 3 weeks. Bad news, you were on vacation. Good news, bad news, good days, bad days, that happens in the ministry. Now, you may have noticed in your bulletin this morning the message title, Welcome to the Ministry. And you may have read that and thought to yourself, that's a little odd. That doesn't seem like Sunday morning material. Terry, you should probably save a message like that for a pastor's conference or a missionary's conference or some Christian workers' conference, but that's not Sunday morning material. And you know, you're right. This message this morning would work very well in a conference-like venue. But did you know that the Bible teaches that every single Christian should be in the ministry? Every Christian should be a minister to some degree. Now, there are many Christians that don't understand that concept, or if they do, they don't take it seriously. A number of Christians leave ministry up to other Christians, especially the professional ones. You know, the ones that get paid full time to do ministry. That's not the truth, though. That's not God's design for His church. His design is that all of us be in ministry. The way I see it this morning, most of us in this room are Christians. And if you're a Christian, you're supposed to be in the ministry. And so this message is for you. This message is for me. This message is for all of us that belong to the church. Welcome to the ministry. In our passage this morning, Paul the Apostle, the writer of this letter to the Colossians, describes his involvement in ministry. And from his description, we learn the very basics of Christian ministry. This is like Christian ministry 101 this morning. Let's read it, how he describes ministry in verse 24 of chapter 1. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. Let's start this morning by having a very clear understanding of exactly what ministry is. What is the definition of ministry? Look how Paul refers to himself there in verse 25. He says, "Of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God." Paul called himself a minister, and he used the Greek word diakonos. Diakonos. Does that sound like a word you've heard before? We get the word deacon from diakonos. Minister, deacon. That word is defined in the Thayer's Greek dictionary this way: one who executes the commands of another, especially of a master, a servant, an attendant, the servant of a king. Some places in the Bible it refers to a waiter or a waitress who serves food and drink. So now listen, a minister is a servant, and ministry is service. That's it. And don't ever forget that. When you think of ministry, you should think of a servant serving. That's ministry. Now, in our culture, in our country, we have over-elevated the Christian title minister, haven't we? Listen, when we think of minister, we tend to think of somebody who's in charge, the head honcho, the guy with all the power. We think of the defense minister of a country. You know, the guy in charge. The minister of the church. There's the guy with all the power. Look, there's the minister. Watch out. Here comes the minister. And there are churches around this country that serve their minister. Special seats designated for the minister. Parking spaces designated for the minister. Waiting on the minister hand and foot. Listen, a minister is a servant. And all Christians are servants, including the pastor, including those in leadership. Jesus made that clear to us in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He said, speaking of Himself, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Now, He's our role model. We should serve like He does. So when we're talking about Christians belonging to the ministry, what we're talking about is all Christians are to be involved in service, in serving. And that's something that every Christian can do to some degree. Now look at the context of His service. Look at the context of His ministry. Start back in verse 24 again. "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister." Paul refers to himself as a minister of the church, a servant of the church. And folks, that's what I believe Christian ministry primarily is: service to the church and service in the church. Now, as Christians, as members of the body of Christ, we have an absolute obligation to preach the gospel to this world, to take the gospel message outside these walls and share it with people. And that's a task that we need to be committed to. But I do believe, having said that, that the Bible teaches our primary ministry is in the church and to the church. Our primary ministry should be to serve our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ out of service to Christ. And you know what? That will be evangelistic. Man, if you want to advertise your Christian faith, love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, "All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So that's what I think the context is. Service in the church. And listen, this is something that I wish every single Christian would get a handle on. When you think of church, when you think of going to church, when you think of getting involved in church, think service. Think, what can I put into it rather than what can I just get out of it? Think that way. Our ministry is to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ in that fellowship. You know, this is absolutely true. Right now in our country, we have a consumer-driven mentality when it comes to the church. And I'll tell you what, it does not promote service for all Christians. Because of the consumer-driven mentality, there's a number of Christians that don't think that they have to do anything in a church. They're there just to receive. And I'll tell you what, part of the responsibility for that rests squarely on the shoulders of Christian leaders. You know, there are some churches in our country that treat the members of their church as if they were clientele to a local country club. And in the staff meetings, they're coming up with all kinds of attractions, spectacles, ministries in order to keep people in their club and get everybody to come into their club. Now listen, I am all for ministries. I want to see all kinds of ministries branching out from our fellowship here. I love it, but I don't want to see that happen just to get everybody to come to our church. I want ministries here at Calvary Chapel Sun City to serve people, to love people. Ministries in a church should not be treated like attractions to an amusement park. Oh, check out the church down the street. Have you seen the roller coaster they got? What a ride. Too many churches are entertaining the goats, not feeding the sheep. Where are you in this process? Let me ask you. Let's take it personal. Think about this question. What do you think about when you come to church? When you're going to church, when you're selecting a church, when you're thinking about what kind of church that you should go to, are you thinking, what's in it for me? What can I get out of it? What can I receive? Or are you thinking, gee, I wonder how much God will let me put into this? How much will I be able to serve? How can I get involved in people's lives and build them up in the Christian faith? How can I love people here? How can I put into that? I'm convinced that the consumer-driven mentality in our country is why we have so many church dropouts in America. And why we have so many church transplants. Man, people, listen, if you have that consumer-driven mentality, you're not going to be happy at any church. And you'll float around from church to church. It'll be easy for you. I heard about a man who got stranded on an island all by himself. For many years, he was a castaway on that island all by himself. When found years later, there were three buildings that he had placed on his island. And he was asked about the first building, and the man said, oh, that's my house. The guy said, very nice. He was asked about the second building. Oh, that's my church. Very nice. He was asked about the third building. Got a real disgruntled look on his face, and he said, that's the church I used to go to. Service. That's the key to church. That's what you should be thinking. Now, as you know, there are many different areas of service in the church. There are many different types of servants in the church. I love how Paul refers to the church here in verse 24, at the end of verse 24, when he says he fills up in his flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, that's an analogy that Paul uses a lot. He refers to the church as a human body, Christ being the head of that body, the general, the thinker, the captain. And then all of the Christians being different members in that body with different functions, different services to perform. Now, Paul the Apostle had a very special kind of ministry. He had a special kind of service in the early church period, in the New Testament time. And folks, Paul took his ministry extremely seriously. Very seriously. Look how he refers to it in verse 25. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you. Paul viewed his ministry as something that was given to him by God. God had called him to it. God had uniquely gifted him for it. God had given him talents for it, gifts for it, a calling for it, power for it. And Paul was to be a very, very good steward of it. That's how he looked at ministry, his ministry. I also believe that as Christians today, we have specific ministries. We have specific areas of service, which we are uniquely gifted for, talented for, called for, empowered for. There is an area of ministry that has our name on it. All of us, to some degree or another. Different. Nothing better or more important than anyone else. Now, Paul's specific ministry, most of you know a little bit about Paul. He basically was called by God to bring the gospel message to Gentiles. He was called to deliver the gospel message to those who were non-Jews. The Gentile world. That was part of his calling, something that he was gifted for. But there was also something else that Paul was called for, and I think this is kind of interesting to notice. Paul was called by God to explain a mystery to God's people. He was called to uncover a mystery for God's people. He mentions that here in verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Listen, when you see the word mystery in the New Testament, it's a very technical term which refers to something that was hidden in the Old Testament, but now revealed and made known to saints in the New Testament. And that's exactly what it's saying there. It was hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Look at the mystery that he was called by God to explain. Verse 27. To them, that is the saints living in his day, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul was called by God to explain to those early Christians the mystery of the church. You know, the church as you and I know it today was hidden in the Old Testament. It was a concept, it was a truth that was not revealed to the Old Testament saints. In the Old Testament, God primarily worked with the nation of Israel, with the Jewish people. Now, he didn't write off the Gentiles in the Old Testament because the nation of Israel was to be an evangelistic nation, but he primarily worked with the Jewish people in the nation of Israel. When Jesus Christ came on the scene, the Jewish nation rejected their Messiah. Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world, rose again, ascended into heaven, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and a new body, a new group of people came on the scene. The church, as you and I know it today, comprised of both Jews and Gentiles, with Jesus Christ indwelling them. Now we see that very clearly. We're used to that, aren't we? We know what the church is. But in the days of Paul, that was a mystery being revealed. And Paul was going around and sharing that truth with Gentiles and Jews, explaining the mystery of the church. What a very specific, unique kind of ministry God equipped Paul for. What an exciting, unique kind of ministry that God calls us to. Every one of us. There are so many different kinds of ministries in the body of Christ. You know, there's a whole list of gifts that people have, that Christians have been given. There are pastors, there are teachers, there are givers, there are helpers, there are encouragers, there are administrators. There are those who have been given words of wisdom, words of knowledge. There are people who have been given a gift of evangelism. There are those who have been given gifts of faith. Just a whole kind of list. And listen to what the Bible says about those gifts for you. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So, the ministry is service. It is primarily service to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and there is a ministry with our name on it. And it's a pleasure, and it's a joy, and it's a challenge to be involved in that to some degree. I just want to challenge you in that this morning. If you're a Christian, you are in full-time ministry. Welcome to the ministry. Find out where you fit. Find out what you're supposed to do. Find out what God has called you. Maybe you're a face or not. Maybe you're something that's seen in the body of Christ. Maybe you're a toe in the body of Christ who's quietly working behind the scenes. But find that spot. Find that place. That's what ministry is. Now, I want you to understand this morning what the goal of ministry is. The aim of ministry. Look at verse 28. Him, Jesus Christ, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now that sums up right there the goal of service in the body of Christ, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the aim of ministry. Now, you may read that and think, whoa! The Bible tells me that I have to make people perfect in Jesus Christ? How can I do that? I'm not even perfect. The Greek word for perfect there is a word that means this: bringing something to a finished state. Taking something in a process as far along as you can take it. In other words, making something complete. The idea here is Christian maturity. The goal of service, the goal of ministry, the aim of all of that is to bring every man into Christian maturity in Christ Jesus. Making your brothers and sisters in Christ mature as you mature. You see that? So, when you go outside and you share the gospel with somebody and they get saved, that's not the end of the process. In fact, you might want to say that's the easiest part of the process. Now there's a whole long process of ministering to that person, because that person who accepts Christ is called a baby, an infant in Christ. And after a person gets saved, it is the task of all God's people to come around that person, surround that person, talk to that person, help that person, disciple that person, until they reach a point of Christian maturity in Christ Jesus. That's the bulk of ministry. That's the work of ministry. That's the lifelong task of ministry. Ministry really starts happening after a person gets saved, because the goal is to get that person to Christian maturity in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to notice a word there: that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I love this. That word present, the Greek word, peristemi, literally means to place beside or near. To stand next to. The idea is, Christian, your responsibility, your aim in ministry is to call along people to stand right next to you and show them off as being mature in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a challenge there, isn't it? If you're going to cause people to stand next to you and present them as mature, what do you have to be? Mature. So the idea is, and this is the lifelong task, as you are growing in the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself, as you are growing in faith, as you are becoming more mature, you're bringing other people along with you. As you're maturing, as you reach Christian maturity, there will be all kinds of people in your life that will be standing right next to you, mature. Because of your ministry, your service to them. It says, we present every man complete in Christ Jesus. Everyone. That means every man, every woman, every child, every adult, every geriatric, every man, every woman. That is the goal of ministry. The goal of our children's ministry is not to babysit. The goal of our children's ministry is to bring children into Christian maturity in Christ Jesus as much as is possible at their level. The goal of women's ministry is to bring women into maturity in Christ Jesus. The goal of a men's ministry is to bring men into maturity in Christ Jesus. The goal of a youth ministry is to bring youth into maturity in Christ Jesus. That's the aim. That's the goal. Now, do you see why the enormity of that task is staggering? Every man. That's why it takes a body. That's why it takes a body. That's why it takes every member in the body of Christ involved in ministry, involved in service, working together in coordination to help people reach maturity in Christ Jesus. Look how Paul went about doing this. Verse 28 again, it says, Him, Christ Jesus, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. The way Paul brought people into Christian maturity was to preach Jesus Christ, to teach Jesus Christ, to warn people not to reject Jesus Christ, but to move closer to Jesus Christ. Listen, Christianity is not a philosophy. And in the Christian faith, we're not to just sit around and teach philosophy. We are to teach a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Man, if you want to become mature in Jesus Christ, study Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Learn about Jesus. And so Paul used preaching, which is basically evangelism, sharing the gospel with people. Paul used teaching, which was instruction to God's people from God's Word. Paul was not afraid to warn. How about you? As a Christian witness, are you afraid to warn people? You shouldn't be. A Christian should not shy back from warning. People need to be warned in that process of reaching maturity in Christ Jesus. Now, you're sitting, I can see what some of you are thinking right now. Yep, I'm off the hook. Those, you know, preaching, teaching, and warning, those are all speaking parts. And you know what? I don't speak. Yes, you do. You do too speak. You speak a whole lot. Astronaut Michael Collins, speaking at a banquet, quoted the estimate that the average man speaks 25,000 words a day. The average woman speaks 30,000 words a day. And he went on to say, "Unfortunately, when I come home each day, I've spoken my 25,000 and my wife hasn't started her 30,000. I love it. You speak words. If you're an average male, you speak 25,000 words a day. Listen, preaching, teaching, warning, speaking does not always have to be done in a formal public setting like we have here this morning. In fact, the bulk of preaching, teaching, warning, and encouraging should happen in one-on-one conversations. Teaching them. Encouraging them. Hey, praying with them. And you can do any. We're all called to that. That's all a part of bringing people into Christian maturity. And you know what? There are also many support roles that make it possible for the formal speaking times like we have now. Man, there is all kinds of details and administration and things that go into making a church service happen. Things that happen all week long that don't require speaking at all. Just a few servants working quietly behind the scenes out of their love for Jesus Christ. See, all of us can be a part, even in small ways, to bring our brothers and sisters in Christ into maturity in Jesus Christ. As we become mature, that is ministry. That's ministry. Now, there's a cost to ministry. And you need to be aware about this. I'm going to be real frank with you, because I think the Bible is. Ministry will involve suffering. Ministry will involve pain. Ministry will involve sacrifice. That comes with the deal. That happens. And so as you're going to get involved in ministry, I want you to be aware of that and to expect it. Paul suffered. Paul suffered a whole lot, didn't he, in his ministry? In fact, look there in verse 24. Paul says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you." Paul was suffering when he wrote this letter. Where was he? In a prison because of his service for Jesus Christ. Ministry involves suffering. Paul faced it. Now, Paul says something that has sparked a lot of debate here in verse 24. He says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ." That's caused lots of controversy and debate. Let me tell you what that doesn't mean. That is not saying that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary and the suffering he endured was insufficient for salvation, and that we somehow need to do some other things in order to secure our salvation. That is an inaccurate interpretation, and it leads to all sorts of kooky ideas like the invention of a place called purgatory, where you can go after you die and make up for lost time, make up for what Jesus Christ couldn't complete for himself on the cross. Absolutely not true. The Bible is clear. Jesus' death and suffering on the cross paid for our salvation. Final. 1 Peter says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." When Jesus was hanging on the cross, what did he say? "It is finished." And it was. It was finished at the cross. This is not speaking of suffering for salvation. That's been accomplished. This is suffering in service, which still happens. You see, when Jesus ascended, and right now He's in the heavenlies, sitting at the right hand of His Father, He didn't end that kind of suffering. When Jesus was here, He suffered in His ministry. He suffered in service. And guess what? His church suffers in service as well. Just like He did. This is suffering in service. One Greek scholar says that Paul is literally saying here that he is filling up in his turn the leftover parts of Christ's sufferings. Think of it that way. Christ suffered a whole lot. The bulk of suffering rested on Him. But now that He's in heaven, there's leftovers to His suffering, which you and I, as members of the church, have to endure. And you know what? The Bible teaches when the church suffers, Christ suffers. So in a sense, Jesus Christ still suffers today through you. We must be prepared to suffer. And I don't care how small your ministry is. I don't care what service God has called you to. That is something you have to expect. Because if you don't expect it, the moment it starts to happen, you'll take your ball and go home.
I didn't expect that. Whoa, Christianity's hard sometimes?
But God, I'm doing the right thing. I'm finally getting my life together here. Expect it. In ministry, you will experience suffering and pain from the world. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is kind of his resume of suffering. It says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, sleeplessness often, hunger and thirst, fastings often, cold and nakedness. Welcome to the ministry. You will experience that. Oh, you might not get beat 39 times, but you'll experience different kinds of suffering. Now, there's another thing that you need to expect when it comes to ministry as well, and this is more difficult than being persecuted by the world. There are times in ministry when you will be hurt and you will endure suffering at the hands of your very brothers and sisters in Christ that you're trying to serve. That's a tough one. And I've talked to many, many Christians who have been through that, and it's probably the toughest thing to go through in the Christian walk. Because here you go, you get all geared up, I'm going to get involved in ministry, I'm going to go help God's people, and the very people you help bite you. That can happen. But remember, we're all working towards maturity. And ministry is very dirty. It's getting your hands dirty. It's getting your lives, placing your lives into other people who are imperfect and who are also growing in their maturity in the Lord. And you know what? Sometimes in that process, even God's people will give you blows. They'll hit you. They'll lash out. Got to be ready for that. But keep serving. Keep loving. You know, there are sufferings and there are pains in the ministry, but folks, there are joys. There are blessings. nothing better knowing that you are serving the Lord in the capacity that He's called you to. You know what? If you are persecuted by the world for your Christian faith, listen to what Jesus says of you in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Isn't that hilarious? I mean, literally in the translation it says, oh, how happy are you when people persecute you? Oh, how happy you should be. And look what Paul said in verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Man, if a person can experience joy in the midst of sufferings, think of all the joy you experience when there is no suffering. There is so much joy and blessing in ministry. And you know what? You may be in a situation where maybe your brother or sister in Christ has hurt you deeply, and you may get to a point in your life where you'll lose all confidence in the body of Christ. But right at that moment, a brother or sister in Christ will come into your life and bless your socks off. Maybe like you've never had done before. There are so many joys and blessings in the ministry. Sometimes I'm asked, or I have been asked before, Terry, what keeps you in it? What keeps you in the ministry? What keeps you doing it? And you know what? My answer to that is watching people change. Watching a little kid change. Watching anybody change because of their life-changing message of Jesus Christ. That keeps you going, and there's no joy like it. There is a cost. There's some labor as well involved in the ministry. Look at verse 29. Paul said, to this end I also labor, striving according to His working which works in me mightily. Now I want you to notice there in the first part of that verse, that is Paul, a man, working. This is Paul, the apostle, working. And he's working very hard. It says, to this end I also labor. That's a Greek word that literally means working to the point of exhaustion. I labor striving. That's the Greek word agonizomai. That's where we get the word agony. It speaks of the agony of an athlete training for competition. Listen, Paul worked hard. He agonized. He sacrificed. He worked to the point of exhaustion. Listen, please understand, ministry isn't a walk in the park. And whatever ministry that God has called us to in the body of Christ, please understand, it will take hard work. It will take time. It will take sacrifice. I think sometimes people think in the church that they need to work hard for everything but their ministry in the church. And again, you've got to have a realistic perception of ministry. It is hard work. Understand that, so when you get involved and it proves to be hard work, you won't run away. Choose the ministries, see God for the ministries that He wants you in, and choose wisely, knowing that it's going to take some energy. It's going to take some hard work. I love what one person said. The reason most folks don't recognize opportunity is because it mostly goes around wearing overalls and looking just like hard work. And you know what? There's growth in that. Listen, there's growth in the ministry being hard work. Because God calls us to hard work to grow us up. That's a part of becoming mature in the Christian faith. working, going for it, serving, sacrificing. There was a farmer who had several boys, and he worked them extremely hard around the farm. And one day, one of the neighbors pointed out that it wasn't necessary to work the boys that hard to raise a crop. The farmer quietly but firmly responded, "I'm not just raising a crop, I'm also raising boys." Hard work, even in ministry, will produce a crop in the body of Christ, but will also grow up the harvesters. It will also grow up those who are working in the ministry. So it will be hard work, but let's balance that out. Look what the rest of the verse says. "To this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily." His working, that's a Greek word where we get the word energy. Working according to His energy, which He supplies in us with great power. The idea here is God will give you the power to work hard in the ministry that He's called you for. And I'll tell you what, I've experienced this. In the ministry that you're called to, you should be very conscious of the working power of God in your life. You should know it. You should know He's helping you. You shouldn't just be drawing from your own strength. He will give you the power to work hard. There's a balance there that we have to find in that verse, isn't there? You know, there's a lot of folks that look at ministry as just, well, God's going to do everything. I just got to sort of kick back here. You know, He'll move me up from the chair. He'll carry me to the where I'm, you know, that kind of thing. And then there's those that get into really working hard in ministry in their flesh. You got to sort of blend those, don't you? You got to learn a balance there. You got to come to that balance. God will get you to that balance. He will. Remember, there's a ministry with your name on it. Challenging passage this morning, isn't it? The Christian is to be in ministry. Ministry is service. Our primary service is to serve our fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ out of service to Christ. There are areas of service with our name on it. The goal of our service is to, as we become mature, bringing other people into maturity right along with us. Don't forget the cost. Expect it. There will be suffering. There will be hard work. But there will be blessing. There's a man by the name of Kurt Kaiser who was a Christian musician. And in a Christianity Today article, he said, "People have often said, you could have made it in the secular music world. Why didn't you pursue that? But I'm not interested. Something my dad said to me years ago settled that question for me. Whatever gift you have been given, it is your responsibility to burnish it, shine it, and make it the best it can be, then give it back to the one from whom you received it." That is so beautiful. Man, a church, God's people involved in the church, they've been given gifts, and that should be our attitude, to take it, to work with it as hard as we can, to shine it up, and then to give that back to Jesus Christ. And let Him use us in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father,